Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. I'm your host, Lee Younger. Tom Jobe and I put this message together for our streaming broadcast for Sunday morning, August 23rd, 2020. We spoke from the book of Matthew on the second temptation of Jesus.
In Matthew chapter 4, it says that so Jesus had been out camping all by himself for 40 days, a month and a half, 40 days of focus, getting ready for what he had come to do. And at the end of it, like the devil showed up and he was going to try to trick Jesus, to trip him, to trap him, to get him to mess up so he couldn't pay for you and me. And it said that somehow, it doesn't really explain this and I don't really understand it, but somehow they wound up in Jerusalem, which was, you know, a bunch of miles away. And they went up to, and so, and it says that that Satan took Jesus to the roof of their church, like of the roof of the temple in Jerusalem. Like some people say, think it might have been like the Solomon's pinnacle, or a pinnacle called the Royal Pinnacle. It was one that looked over the Kidron Valley, so that if you were to fall off of it, you would fall like 425 feet or something like that. And Satan quoted a scripture, Psalm 91, that said that God will give his angels, and if you fall, they'll catch you. And he said, why don't you jump? Jump. And it's like, what? And maybe he was kind of like saying, like trying to trick Jesus and saying, you know, you need followers. You don't have any followers. We're super up here, really super high. There's a lot of people watching us. I tell you what you should do is you should jump. Why don't you do like a triple backflip layout position with a full double twist, like in those Winter X Games where they do that trick ski jumping where they go down the thing, and when they get to the thing, they just stick their hands in the air and then they do that. I think they call that the hurricane. And here's like, you know, like the devil would say, like, here's what I'm thinking. About three-fourths of the way down, 12 angels flying in precision flight formation swoop down, colored smoke behind them, and they could catch you and just gently bring you down, allow you to stick a soft landing, and with everybody standing around with their mouths wide open, you could say, hi, I'm the Messiah, and I'm about to start a little thing that I like to call the Kingdom of God. Would you like to join me? Together, we could change the world. And maybe, like, you know, the devil was thinking, if he could get Jesus to do that, like a double dog dare, you know, people get hurt. That's why, you know, that's why everybody had to go out finding Nemo, you know? But, and maybe he thought, maybe angels aren't as good at catching people as you would think they are. Maybe that was it. I'm not really sure. What I really think was happening was something else. Because it's one of Satan's tricks. He doesn't have a lot. Maybe he was saying, Jesus, let's read some scriptures together. Turn with me to Psalm 91. And Psalm 91 is a psalm that when you read it, it kind of says, if you trust in the Lord, it gives you the feeling that it's kind of saying, nothing bad's going to happen to you. You won't have any fears by day. You won't have any terrors by night. If there are arrows flying, they won't like get you. If there is a pestilence or a plague in verse 6 or a worldwide pandemic, it won't get you. You know, I can imagine, like, you know, Satan just like, you know, it won't get you, even if I'm like this close to you, and I don't even have this on, it won't hurt you. And if you fall, angels will catch you. So why don't you jump, huh? That's what it says. Why don't you jump, huh? Why don't you, huh? You won't, will you? You wouldn't, would you? It doesn't really mean that, does it? You're about to throw yourself at the will of God. You're about to jump into the will of God with the hope that he'll catch you. But you're taking a risk. People get hurt. You know, like, I've heard a lot of people quoting Psalm 91, verse 6, where it says, no pestilence, no pandemic will come near you. And it gives you the impression, maybe, that it's saying that if you trust in the Lord, that the coronavirus, the only people who get sick are people who don't trust in the Lord, and they're the only people who die. But I know that isn't true. You know that isn't true. I know people who love Jesus, who have gotten sick, who serve Jesus, who have gotten sick, who have served him their whole life and died. It may be that Satan was saying, you're about to jump. How do you know you're not going to get hurt? I mean, your stepdad died when you were what? 13? 14? Leaving your mother with 7 kids. Who does that? And you, that's why you've been poor the whole time. And you've been out here a month and a half and you haven't had anything to eat. From one friend to another, don't risk it. In the book of Job, where somehow Satan got to get into the presence of God, and he said, you know what? The only reason they like you is because you give them everything. If you took their stuff, they'd dump you in 24 hours. And God said, what about Job? Have you thought about him? Job, hello. He's living the American dream. I mean, you put a hedge around him and nothing happens to him that you don't permit. If you took it, he'd dump you. And so God allowed that to happen, and he had great grief, he had great loss, he had great sickness, and really, he did kind of turn Psalm 91 upside down and said, he, in all of his, like, anguish of it, he said, arrows have hit me. In fact, he said in chapter 6, you're shooting them at me, and the pestilence, you've dumped it on us. In chapter 27, and he said, you've put a hedge around me. Whew. You know, I think about in my own life, like when Tina and I, when we went to Italy, we were basically jumping into the will of God, hoping that he would catch us. And we did get hurt. And we got disappointed. And we got slandered. And there was a time when a guy cursed me for a long time. And we got threatened. I mean, in the summer of 1994, we came back to the United States. And I was just thinking, God, why won't you bless me? Why are you so hard on me? Why are you so mean to me? And it's something that I kind of go through every time that I have to take a risk and do the will of God. Will I get hurt? Will you really catch me? Anyway, Jesus said to the devil, I've got a scripture of my own for you.
All right, we're going to take just a minute to talk about Jesus's fighting style.
I know that sounds weird, but I know for me as a kid, like growing up reading comic books and stuff, there would have been nothing cooler for me to see than basically for the Bible to become like an action movie. You know, like, and this would be the scene where it would happen. Like Jesus at out in the wilderness at high noon, and Satan appears, and there's like tumbleweed going across the dirt strewn main street. And then Jesus pulls the six guns, and then lightning just comes out of heaven and hits Satan, and just Jesus just explodes him with all of his power and all this smiting. And I'm like, I want to see some smiting. Where is the smiting? But he doesn't do that. Or maybe one of those cool action movies where Jesus just looks at Satan and says, "You're done, dude." And then puts on his sunglasses and kind of slowly walks away as Satan explodes all over the screen. Just tells him to go away by his authority. But Jesus doesn't fight with his power or his authority. And of course, I think that's because Jesus knows that he's not the only one that has to face this enemy. That you have to, and I have to. So he employs a fighting style that anyone can do. Not power, not authority. We don't have a whole lot of that. I don't have the power to smite anybody, although at times, you know, that would be really cool. I don't have all this authority to just tell Satan to go away. Jesus fought with a power that we could do. A style that we could employ, which is this. Over years, little by little, painstakingly, Jesus took God's word and memorized it. Took a long time. He did it little by little, but he memorized a whole bunch of God's word. Memorized scripture. That's it. That's Jesus's fighting style. And that's because, like Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Wow. Why does that work? Why is memorizing scripture powerful to keep you from sinning? For one thing, I think Jesus and his enemy know that although his enemies may be able to mislead us, although they may be able to manipulate us, they can't make us actually sin. That comes down to a choice that we make by our will. I know that for me, where I get hung up is when I think about it being a choice of the will, I think that my best defense is probably willpower. And if I'm laughing, that's because my willpower isn't worth very much. Is yours? I mean, we make these grand declarations. I'm never going to do this again. From this day forth, I'll never respond like this again. Does that last very long for y'all? Because for me, I get a little bit hungry. The whole thing flies out the window. I get angry with somebody. It's gone. I get feeling a little lonely or insecure. It packs its bags and leaves me. If I'm exhausted or tired, nowhere to be seen. My willpower disappears. I need something bigger and stronger than willpower. Don't you? I need something more brilliant than my own thoughts about this. I need something deeper than my own feelings about this. Don't you? And that's where God's word comes in. God's word is bigger than my power. It's more powerful than me. It's more brilliant than anything I've ever thought about any of the struggles I face. And it's deeper than anything I've ever felt. Haven't you had one of those moments before where you're having a struggle, you're having a difficult time, you're feeling just terribly discouraged, and somebody comes into your life, somebody you love, and they tell you that one verse that's just perfect for the moment you're in, and the fog clears, and the confusion is no longer confusing, and you feel your faith restored and your energy reset. Haven't you felt that moment? You know, the problem with that is, that friend's not always going to be there. Sometimes it's just you. And you're going to have that powerful word down in your heart already so that it just jumps to your defense when you need it. You know, the beautiful thing about the way Jesus designed the mind is that when you love something and you pour over it and you memorize it, you don't have to go looking for it. Anything that reminds you of it, and it just jumps into your brain. It's like the past few years, my family and I, we love that Hamilton musical. I mean, we love it. We've listened to it so many times. We basically have it memorized at this point. I mean, and so do a lot of our friends and their kids. And my favorite thing is when anything reminds one of these people about one of the songs from that show, we just instantly jump into it, just without even trying. Which is why I think for the rest of my life, when anybody asks me, "What time is it?" there's a part of my brain that's going to go, "Showtime." I mean, that's just going to happen. I can't even help it. Like somebody says, "Well, you know, you're going down the turnpike and you turn left on Lafayette." There's a place in my brain that just wants to go, "I'm taking these horse by the reins, making red coats red with blood stains, Lafayette." I mean, I just, I can't even help it. It just happens.
I think that's why when the enemy said to Jesus, "Why don't you take these stones and turn them into bread?" Jesus didn't have to go looking for it. He didn't have to search for it. It just jumped into his brain. The book of Deuteronomy, which he loved. Man does not live on bread alone. It just dropped into his brain. Wouldn't you love if you were facing a temptation and you were discouraged and you were feeling weak and all of a sudden something triggered a word from the scriptures that cleared the fog and the confusion and reset your energy and your faith? Don't you want that moment? Wouldn't you do anything for that? You can. You can have it. It just takes whatever it takes for you to memorize God's word. Let me say this last thing. I know a lot of people are like, "You don't understand. My brain doesn't work like that. I can't memorize things. That's just not the way I work." Okay. I love you. And so I say this with a lot of compassion. I get that. I understand it. But you can. I believe you can. I believe in you. And I would love to help you get started on that. If you don't know where to start or what to do, give me a call. Give Tom a call. We'd love to help. And by the way, based on, you know, depending on when you were born or where you grew up, if I started singing the theme to Gilligan's Island or The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air or SpongeBob SquarePants, you could finish it without even trying. We've got stuff that's in there. It's just we watched it every day, every single day, and we worked on it every day. You can do it. We'd love to help. And whatever it takes is worth what it takes.
So the scripture that Jesus quoted was Deuteronomy chapter 6. "You shall not test the Lord your God." And some people think that kind of means don't ever put yourself in some kind of a situation where God has to prove to you that he loves you or you're kind of done. You know, like the, golly, who is it? Like the Flying Walendas, that was like that family that did like the high wire act for years and years. And I think like the great, great, great grandson today, I think his name is Nick. And, you know, he walks like the tightrope between the Grand Canyon and he loves Jesus. And he said the whole time he's on the high wire, he's like praying. And I'm like, and talking to Jesus like the whole time. And I'm kind of like, you know what? If you'd shut up for a second, you might hear Jesus say, "Son, stop, turn around. I am not asking you to do this." But I think it could be saying something else. Like when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses said, "Don't test the Lord your God." The way they did at Massa, when I brought them out of Egypt on the night that I set them free, when there was blood of lambs dripping down the wooden posts of their doors, and I brought you into this wilderness and gave you everything that you needed, and then you had one little moment where you didn't have what you needed or what you wanted or what you thought you needed at that particular moment, and you said, "God hates us. Why did he do this to us?" Don't do that. Never doubt. No matter what happens, no matter, even if in the will of God you are hurt, never doubt the love of God. And Jesus could say that to Satan, because he could say, "Because I'm here, because Almighty God had become a human being and had thrown himself on the will of the Father. He jumped. Was he taking a risk? Would he get hurt? It was certain that he would get killed to pay for all of my failures, for my straight F's, so that rising from the dead, he could give me a 4.0 GPA. And I never have to take tests again. I don't want God to have to take mine. So, you know, like if I go through a thing, doing what God's called me to do, And I do get hurt, and I don't really know why it's happened. But one thing I can know for certain is I'm not being judged for anything. You know, in Psalm, because Jesus took all of that for me, in Psalm 91, when it said, no plague will come near you, that word plague is used a lot in the Old Testament, and it's always used of a judgment from God. One of those plagues where everybody dies. Is the coronavirus the judgment of God? It's not for me, because Jesus took all of that for you and me. I don't know why this is happening. I know I'm not being judged. And I know that God loves me because Jesus paid for me. You know, in the book of Job, it was kind of amazing. He had a super tough time and a super tough time processing it all. But in the end, he said, I don't know why this happened to me, but I know I'm not being judged, and I know I have the Father's love. And amazingly, 2,000 years before the first Christmas, I mean, he was maybe before the time of Abraham, he said, it's because of what I know about Jesus. It's like, what do you know? In chapter 16, he said, I have a witness in heaven. I have an advocate on high. My intercessor is my friend. And he intercedes for me with God like one intercedes for a friend. And in chapter 19, he says, I know my Redeemer lives. And I will see him on this earth with my own eyes. You know, sometimes you jump and you feel like you weren't caught. And like sometimes you throw yourself on the will of God and you run the risk of getting hurt. And sometimes you even do. And I don't know why it's happened, but I know I'm not being judged. And I'm never going to doubt the love of God. Because of Jesus. You know, back in 1994, when everything kind of in our life was turning to crud, you know, and it was just like, God, why are you doing this to us? And we had come back to the United States for the summer. And I had just read, I was just feeling like, God, you're so mean. Like, you're so hard on me. You don't want to bless me like you bless other people. And I had just read in 1 Peter chapter 1, where it said that our faith is more precious than gold that is refined by fire. And so, like, back in biblical days, you know, when they found gold, it had a lot of metal impurities in it. And so they would put it in, like, a big cast iron pot, and they would heat it with lead. And the impurities would melt first, and they would bond with the lead and float to the surface. And it was kind of a metallic waste. They called it slag, and they would skim it off, and then you had the pure faith. Your faith and my faith is like gold. My faith is what I believe. I believe God loves me, and I believe no matter what happens, I'm not being judged for anything because Jesus took that for me and that God's working out a plan. But I found out that summer that my faith had some impurities that I didn't know. I believe God loves me, and somehow I also believed he was mean to me, and I believed he was hard on me. And, you know, I believed he didn't want to bless me. I didn't know I believed that stuff. And it all came to the surface, and I had to get rid of it. And I remember when I did, it was on a Saturday afternoon. Tina and I were driving on Campbell Station Road. I couldn't even pray. And she said, you know, if you were to sing something, she knew I was super struggling. And she said, if you were to sing something to God right now, what would it be? And I wanted to say, you know what, why don't you shut that up? And we had just gotten finished having little kids, and it was a song from Salty the Singing Songbook that we used to sing with our kids, In His Time. I said, it would be that. In His Time, He makes all things beautiful in His time. Lord, please show me every day that you're doing things your way and you do just what you say in your time. And she said, why don't we sing it? And I said, why don't you shut it? And we pulled over, and I tried to sing, and I started to cry. And I think I sobbed for about 20 minutes. And I dumped all of that slag on the side of Campbell Station Road in 1994. I think if you drove by, it's probably still there. No matter what happens,
I know I'm not being judged. And I need to never doubt the love of God. So the scripture that Jesus quoted was Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall not test the Lord your God. And some people think that kind of means don't ever put yourself in some kind of a situation where God has to prove to you that he loves you or you're kind of done. You know, like the, golly, who is it? Like the Flying Walendas that was like that family that did like the high wire act for years and years. And I think like the great, great, great grandson today, I think his name is Nick. And, you know, he walks like the tightrope between the Grand Canyon and he loves Jesus. And he said the whole time he's on the high wire, he's like praying. And I'm like, and talking to Jesus like the whole time. And I'm kind of like, you know what? If you'd shut up for a second, you might hear Jesus say, son, stop, turn around. I am not asking you to do this. But I think it could be saying something else. Like when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses said, don't test the Lord your God. The way they did at Massa, when I brought them out of Egypt on the night that I set them free, when there was blood of lambs dripping down the wooden posts of their doors, and I brought you into this wilderness and gave you everything that you needed. And then you had one little moment where you didn't have what you needed or what you wanted or what you thought you needed at that particular moment. And you said, God hates us. Why did he do this to us? Don't do that. Never doubt. No matter what happens, no matter, even if in the will of God you are hurt, never doubt the love of God. And Jesus could say that to Satan because he could say, because I'm here, because Almighty God had become a human being and had thrown himself on the will of the Father. He jumped. Was he taking a risk? Would he get hurt? It was certain that he would get killed to pay for all of my failures, for my straight F's, so that rising from the dead, he could give me a 4.0 GPA. And I never have to take tests again. I don't want God to have to take mine. So, you know, like if I go through a thing, doing what God's called me to do, and I do get hurt, and I don't really know why it's happened, but one thing I can know for certain is I'm not being judged for anything. You know, in Psalm, because Jesus took all of that for me, in Psalm 91, when it said, no plague will come near you, that word plague is used a lot in the Old Testament, and it's always used of a judgment from God. One of those plagues where everybody dies. Is the coronavirus the judgment of God? It's not for me, because Jesus took all of that for you and me. I don't know why this is happening. I know I'm not being judged. And I know that God loves me because Jesus paid for me. You know, in the book of Job, it was kind of amazing. He had a super tough time and a super tough time processing it all. But in the end, he said, I don't know why this happened to me, but I know I'm not being judged, and I know I have the Father's love. And amazingly, 2,000 years before the first Christmas, I mean, he was maybe before the time of Abraham, he said, it's because of what I know about Jesus. It's like, what do you know? In chapter 16, he said, I have a witness in heaven. I have an advocate on high. My intercessor is my friend, and he intercedes for me with God like one intercedes for a friend. And in chapter 19, he says, I know my Redeemer lives, and I will see him on this earth with my own eyes. You know, sometimes you jump and you feel like you weren't caught. And like sometimes you throw yourself on the will of God and you run the risk of getting hurt. And sometimes you even do. And I don't know why it's happened, but I know I'm not being judged. And I'm never going to doubt the love of God. Because of Jesus. You know, back in 1994, when everything kind of in our life was turning to crud, you know, and it was just like, God, why are you doing this to us? And we had come back to the United States for the summer. And I had just read, I was just feeling like, God, you're so mean. Like, you're so hard on me. You don't want to bless me like you bless other people. And I had just read in 1 Peter chapter 1, where it said that our faith is more precious than gold that is refined by fire. And so, like, back in biblical days, you know, when they found gold, it had a lot of metal impurities in it. And so they would put it in, like, a big cast iron pot, and they would heat it with lead. And the impurities would melt first, and they would bond with the lead and float to the surface. And it was kind of a metallic waste. They called it slag, and they would skim it off, and then you had the pure faith. Your faith and my faith is like gold. My faith is what I believe. I believe God loves me, and I believe no matter what happens, I'm not being judged for anything because Jesus took that for me, and that God's working out a plan. But I found out that summer that my faith had some impurities that I didn't know. I believe God loves me, and somehow I also believed he was mean to me, and I believed he was hard on me. And, you know, I believe he didn't want to bless me. I didn't know I believed that stuff. And it all came to the surface, and I had to get rid of it. And I remember when I did, it was on a Saturday afternoon. Tina and I were driving on Campbell Station Road. I couldn't even pray. And she said, you know, if you were to sing something, she knew I was super struggling. And she said, if you were to sing something to God right now, what would it be? And I wanted to say, you know what, why don't you shut that up? And we had just gotten finished having little kids, and it was a song from Salty the Singing Songbook that we used to sing with our kids, In His Time. I said, it would be that. In His Time, He makes all things beautiful in His time. Lord, please show me every day that you're doing things your way and you do just what you say in your time. And she said, why don't we sing it? And I said, why don't you shut it? And we pulled over, and I tried to sing, and I started to cry. And I think I sobbed for about 20 minutes. And I dumped all of that slag on the side of Campbell Station Road in 1994. I think if you drove by, it's probably still there, no matter what happens. I know I'm not being judged. And I need to never doubt the love of God.